Our proposition this morning is the psalmist looked forward to how God would forgive, and we look back to how he forgives in Jesus. On this side of the cross, we can see that the psalmist was looking forward to the Savior. Those under the old covenant knew that God was going to save his people. We can see all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 that they knew a Savior was coming. You see, in the garden, when Satan had tricked up Adam and Eve, God said to him, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than the cattle and more than every beast of the field. I will put enmity between you and her seed. He will bruise his heel on your head and you will bruise him on the heel." This is the first time in scriptures that we see the promise of a Savior. The psalmist would have had a copy or access to the copy of the first five books of the Bible, and he would have known this. He would have known that God promised a Savior. In our reading this morning, we heard that salvation told. Romans 5:9. "Having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." In both the Old and the New Testament, we can look back as the psalmist looked forward and see that we have a vertical dimension of forgiveness. And we're going to look at that a little closer. To start off with, I'd like to take a closer look at this word hope. In verses 5, 7, Psalms 130. What does it mean to hope? In scriptures, the word hope doesn't mean the way we use the word hope. You see, you may buy a lottery ticket and hope you win so you can retire. How many people do you know has got a lottery ticket and retired? I do know one. So there is one person out there I know. You may say, "I hope I have a good marriage." Or you may say, I hope that I have a healthy family, or I hope I have a good vehicle, I have a nice home. But that's not what hope means in scriptures. You see, when psalmist says, "I hope," he's talking about a promise, a guarantee. That hope is secure in what God promised. See, God's promises are our hope in his word. The psalmist said, "I hope in your word." We don't just willy-nilly hope that God's going to save us. We know he's going to save us. The psalmist knew he was going to save him. The psalmist knew that this vertical forgiveness was coming. We know that vertical forgiveness has come. We see the writer there in verses 3, 5, and 8, he says, "If you, Lord, should mark iniquity, who could stand? There is forgiveness with you. My soul does wait for you, Lord. In your word I hope. You will redeem your people from all their iniquities." Our hope is security. Security in God's word. Here we also see the psalmist's hope looking forward. I said earlier, the psalmist was looking forward to a Savior. The Christian looks back and forward for God's forgiveness. You see, we can see back that vertical forgiveness hanging on the cross. Jesus forgave our iniquities. But we also look forward to something that's coming. We were reconciled to God through his Son on a cross. We've been reconciled. We have been saved by his life. Romans 5:10 from this morning's earlier reading. The Christian hope also looks forward to what Jesus said. You see, Jesus said, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. For my Father's house has many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you to myself that you may be where I am. John 14, 1 through 3. You see, the Christian's joy and hope is not just looking back. We look forward to the security that God's promises will be fulfilled. Our point for today is forgiveness is God not holding us against our sins, but he held his son. God is not holding our sins against us. Therefore, we should fear him with joy and hope. Have you ever been told, thank you, William. He's looking at me, licking my lips, and because he knows I get dry mouth. Have you ever been told that something you were doing was not right? It was wrong. It was a sin. Maybe you've even told someone that what they are doing is not right or it's a sin. You see, and you think to yourself, I don't believe that. That's not sin. I like doing that. Or they did. And as time goes along, maybe you found yourself not going to family activities. Maybe they stopped coming. You found yourself in a place where you just were only doing the things wrong that other people did. You weren't attentive to the way people said you shouldn't be living. And then one day, you thought, man, that is a sin. And you started regretting it. You started being down. You had no way to fix it. You couldn't control what was going on in your life. You see, figuratively, you were in the depths of distress and in need of the Lord to fix things. We've been there. I've been there. Here in verse 1, we see the psalmist say, out of the depths I have cried out to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. We see the psalmist in a figuratively speech saying, out of his depths, he cries out to the God. He's in a place where he cannot fix things. The psalmist realized man is sinful, and he's sinful, and he can't make things right. It shows that he believes in God and that God is real. We can see that the writer cries out to God to fix things and make them right. He knows that what he's doing is sinful and he's in the depths of distress and is in need of someone to fix his wrong. Have you ever been there? Can you see his problem? I've been in a situation like that. Down where I cried out, God, forgive me. I'm in the depths of distress. I can't fix these things. Only you can. Well, you see, that's where that vertical forgiveness comes into play. If you've been there or you're there now, cry out. God will hear you. Verse 3. If you, Lord, should mark iniquity, who could stand? If the Lord was a God that held iniquities against us, no one can stand. Not one of us. If God was only a God of judgment and punishment, then there would be no one left after Adam and Eve. You see, when they sinned and he was not a God of forgiveness, he'd have just ended those whom he created in his image and there'd be no humans left. But the psalmist knows the Old Testament writings. You see, he had access, or probably even had Exodus 34. Exodus 34, 6 and 7, the psalmist knew. The Lord passed in front of Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. See, here in the Psalm 130, the writer knows that God's compassionate. He knows that God is gracious. He knows God's slow to anger and abundant with loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands and forgives sins and transgressions and iniquities. He knows that God is not like us. God is not like us. You see, we can't, when someone does something wrong against us, someone sins against us, we can't wait to get them back. We're like, yours is coming. God doesn't do that. God forgives. You see, we may say, okay, I forgive him or her. And we sit back and we wait and we watch that person and we wait and we watch that person, and finally something happens to them. You know what we say? They deserved it. We cannot forgive the way God forgives. We have a hard time because we cannot do it on our own. This is where that vertical forgiveness comes in, church. If that vertical forgiveness that you took was not genuine, if you say you accepted the Lord and believed in that vertical forgiveness and it was not genuine and truthful, then God is not in you to forgive through you. You cannot do it on your own. He has to do it through you. Take one more look here at the last verse, the last part of this, verse 7. The writer hears God saying, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Now, God is actually saying he's not going to let those who sin go unpunished. There are consequences for our sins. We are all guilty of sin and doing things wrong at some time or another. So what happens when you sin or I sin? You see, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they couldn't eat there anymore. They were moved out. That was a consequence of sin. Adam had to start working the ground. He had to start killing for food and for clothing for him and Eve. And Eve would now have great pain in childbirth. Women, that might mean, ladies, this might mean that if she hadn't sinned, you wouldn't have pain in childbirth. I'm just saying might. I'm not saying you wouldn't. Don't hold it against me, church. I'm just joking. I'm just kidding around a little bit. We all know that it was Adam's sin that caused them to have to leave the garden, work the ground, and have child pain, childbirth pain. It wasn't her. It was him. And we all come from him. And we all have to suffer these consequences. Yet, God is still a God of forgiveness, and he doesn't hold those sins against us. Those are just consequences. You see, when we sin, we may have a guilty conscience or grief. That's just a consequence. We may repent immediately. and God's forgiven us. It's been done on the cross. But you might sin and think, it's not too bad. I'm not going to suffer any consequences. But let me tell you, church, God allowed me to be in a place where I broke my ankle, and today I still suffer from it. You see, your consequences may just be money problems, maybe marital problems, maybe vehicle problems, maybe children problems. There's consequences of sin. Now, I'm not saying those things are necessarily because of you. There's just consequences of them. But when you do it, you can look right there and know they've been forgiven. Just because we have to suffer these consequences doesn't mean we're not forgiven. Verse 4 says, but there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Psalmist is talking to God. There's forgiveness with you, and he should be feared. The ultimate punishment for sin, yes, has been paid. God is a God of forgiveness. But there in Genesis chapter C, we also see God moving Adam and Eve out of the garden and giving them a promise of a Savior. I quoted this earlier. God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. There's forgiveness with God. Your sins are forgiven. There's going to be consequences, but they've been forgiven. One more time, this last phrase here, that you may be feared. The psalmist is saying, there's forgiveness with you, Lord, but you should be feared. What does this word fear mean? Should we fear God as if he were a robber or a mugger? Should we really be afraid of God that he's like someone who breaks into our home and may hurt us or even kill us? No. That's not what it means to fear the Lord, church. Fear means to revere or to have great love and respect for what has been done for you. The psalmist feared the Lord because he does not hold sin against him. Like him, we too should fear God for not holding sin against us, knowing that he would be very justified if he just killed us. We're sinners. He could have just killed Adam and Eve. But instead, he held sin against his son. We've been forgiven. Fear the Lord, church. Now we're going to... I'm being quick this morning, brother. We may be out of here real early. We're going to move on to our application, or as Joe has coined it in this series, fiat. As we wait, put your hope in what God has done for your sins. You see, the psalmist waited on the Lord. Verse 5, psalmist says, I wait for the Lord. Oh, my soul waits, and in his word do I hope. Back earlier, I talked about this word hope. In the Bible, hope is the belief that God will accomplish what he promised. Christian hope is based on the fact that God has always fulfilled what he said he would do. As the psalmist waited with joy and hope, he was looking forward to what God was going to do. And as the Christian's hope and joy is in what God has done and what he's going to do. Jesus was teaching his disciples, and he told them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered to the hands of men. They're going to kill him. And when he has been killed, He will rise again in 3 days. There's no better place to see that vertical forgiveness than right there on the cross. God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, before we were ever born, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. God forgives you on the cross. He is the Lord of vertical forgiveness. The Christian's joy and hope is also forward-looking. We're looking forward to what God is going to do. Again, I quoted this earlier. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John 14:3. You see, guys, you know I'm not going to preach a message without eschatology. I love forward looking. I can't wait. Verse 6. Psalmist says, my soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. Indeed, more than the watchman for the morning. In Bible times, shepherds shepherding their sheep out in the desert or whatever, at nighttime they would bring them into a place called a sheepfold. And at this sheepfold, the shepherds would put someone in charge of guarding the sheep at night, a watchman. Now, this watchman would watch all night, but it's cold in the desert at night. It may be hot in the daytime, but it's cold. And this watchman, as the psalmist says, could not wait for the morning. With great anticipation did the watchman watch with excitement, joy, and hope. You see, in the morning, the sun was coming. I got to share a story with you about me when I was in Germany. Now, this was January of 1982. And my unit was called up to be guard duty for the East-West German Wall. At that time, it was before the wall fell. East Germany was still a communist country. We were in our place where we were staying, our home, and the duty officer, the one that was in control of everything, would come and he would take us and put us where we were to watch overnight. Now, I don't know if you guys know what the weather's like in Germany in January. You may not even know what it's like in Buffalo, but it's kind of like the weather in Buffalo, New York. It's cold, snow, and ice on everything. The temperature sometimes in the single digits. For this redneck from Florida, it was cold, cold, cold. I'm going to share with you what we got to wear. Our BDUs, basic duty uniforms, was a t-shirt, a regular shirt, pants, and leather boots. If you guys have ever wore leather boots, they're not good insulators for the cold. But we were given long johns, a jacket with a liner, hoodie, like leather gloves. Again, leather's not a good insulator. But we got wool inserts, wool socks, and it was still cold. At the end of my watch, it felt like I had ice cubes on the end of my arms and at the bottom of my feet. Again, it was cold, cold, cold for this Florida redneck. My greatest anticipation and excitement and joy and hope was watching for that duty officer, the one in control of everything, to come in the morning and take me home. I was a watchman looking for someone to carry me home. But even more than that, I am a watchman watching for the Lord, the duty officer, the one in control of everything, to come and take me home. Here in verse 6, the psalmist says, My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. His soul is so excited for the Lord's salvation, that he can hardly wait. See, he knew that vertical forgiveness was coming. Does your soul watch with excitement for the Lord? Are you more excited than the watchman looking forward to that morning sun? Church, you too should be watching and looking for the sun, the S-O-N, to come. God has forgiven our sins through Jesus' payment on the cross. He is coming back. So keep watching with anticipation, excitement, and joy. Like that watchman looked forward to his duty officer coming, you can look forward to your duty officer, the S-O-N, one in charge of everything, to come and take you home. Amen? Man, I'm excited. Verse 7 and 8. The psalmist says, O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there's loving kindness, and with him is abundant redemption. He will redeem Israel from his iniquity. The psalmist called for Israel to have hope in the Lord because of his loving kindness. Church, you too can have this same kind of joy and hope in the Lord because he is loving kind. He's merciful with his created, those whom he created in his image. Those that accept the Lord's vertical forgiveness genuinely and truthfully can take joy in what God has done. The writer knew that God was going to redeem Israel. God's also redeemed you. You see, Mary bore a son, and we call his name Jesus Christ, for he has saved his people from their sins. Luke 1:68. Blessed be the Lord of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. You see, we can take joy and hope in what he has done. He's merciful with our iniquities and is abundant with redemption. Jesus has paid the price for our release from sin, Romans 3:24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And again in Ephesians 1:7, in him we have been redeemed through his blood, for forgiveness of our transgressions according to the riches of his grace. Amen. Amen. Do you or have you found yourself in distress or anguish over something that you're doing right now? Something that you're wrong in doing? Somebody told you you're not doing things right? When you study your Bible or read your Bible, are things revealed in there that you're doing is not quite right? They're wrong? I know that I do. The more I read and study the scriptures, the more wicked a man I realize I am. We are wicked, wicked, wicked people. But God, through his vertical forgiveness, has forgiven us. When you're doing something wrong and you're caught in that and you're in your anguish and you don't think it's really right, wrong, and you've accepted that genuine vertical forgiveness, God's now in you, that Holy Spirit will just not let you leave it alone. He's going to convict you and convict you until you finally find yourself in that place of distress and anguish and you cry out, Oh God, hear my voice. And you know what? He hears you. He's a God of loving kindness and forgiveness. Just like the psalmist cried out to God in confession and repentance, you too can receive that vertical forgiveness if you have not done it. Just cry out, "Oh God, forgive me, hear my voice," and He hears, and you will be forgiven. You can look to that cross and you can remember that God marked our iniquities. You see, He marked them on His Son. He gave Jesus what we deserve. He turned His back on His only Son. He killed His only Son. The punishment for sin is death. Yet, you have been forgiven. You've got what He deserved. Life. Eternal life. Look forward to the day when the SON, the duty officer, comes again. And he takes you home.